Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We call him Lord because he is 100% God. We call him Jesus Christ because he is 100% true humanity, just like you and I. He is the uniquely born person of the universe, 100% God, 100% man, in one person forever. As I was driving to church this morning, I noticed that the roadways were kind of sparse with cars. And I was wondering why that might be. Now, one reason that might be is it's summer in Phoenix and everyone has escaped to the hills. Because during the time when it's hot down here, people usually go running up north in Arizona where it's cooler. Another reason it might be is there are a lot of people filled in churches. But I suspect that the reason that that might be is because there are very few people who are really interested in getting up on a day like this and going to some place where truth is being taught so they can put a rudder on their lives. Because that's what we come here to do. We come here to put a rudder on our lives. And the rudder is to attach to ourselves God's thinking so that when we're dealing with the situations that we're going to be dealing with in the world this week, which you don't know about, but which God knew about a billion years ago, that rudder and the things that he talks to you about today will steer you in the right direction, will send you down the narrow road. And so I appreciate you getting up and coming here, because what most people do on every day is they stumble into the day and the first thing they do is go to their idol, coffee, and then after they've gotten enough stimulation of their body to be able to stumble around, they just jump into the pool without a rudder. But the spiritual life is a rudder, and every one of us needs a rudder. It needs that little thing that steers our lives. It is an engine on our thought process, and so that's why we come to Barah Ministries. Now, today's Bible lesson, present your bodies in relationships. Present your bodies in relationships. Now, one of the things I want you to know, and a loud theme of this lesson, is that you are forgiven in the past by God for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And the result is you stand forgiven by God forever. I want you to remember that when I say things to you like your idol coffee, because I know you coffee drinkers had a little twinge when I said the coffee was an idol. And I drink coffee. I like coffee, but coffee is not my God. Coffee is just it's a sugar transportation mechanism for me. It's just something that I jack about 5 pounds of sugar in and, you know, it's nice and warm, and I drink it and pass all that sugar into my body. That's what that's all about for me, because I have found, unlike most doctors who don't know this, sugar is a preservative, and that's why I look so good. That's why I look so good at age 62 with no wrinkles, just off the top of my head. I just make it up, right? It's called a wag, a wild-ass guess. Right? That's where I come up with this stuff. Because I'm funny, June. I'm not as funny as our Deacon Denny, who is going to be doing his 6 minutes of stand-up any week now over at the Improv Comedy Club in Tempe. But I am kind of funny sometimes. Although in the politically correct climate of this world, not many people are laughing at me anymore. Or laughing with me anymore. They're more laughing at me. So you are forgiven in the past with the result that you stand forgiven forever by God. God has nothing against you. You are not disappointing to God. And if you're a believer in Christ, Jesus, you're a saint, completely righteous in God the Father's eyes, which means you have an admission ticket to heaven. When you close your eyes in this life, you'll be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. You are justified. You are loved unconditionally by each member of the Godhead. You are an adopted child of God, and you are an heir of the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 to 18 highlight some of this. Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, the Jewish race, a circumcision that is performed in the flesh by human hands, by the way, Ephesians 2:12, remember that you Gentiles were at that time separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not a member of that nation. and you were strangers to the covenants of promise made to Abraham and the Jewish race. The Lord Jesus Christ made five promises to Abraham and the Jewish race, which will be fulfilled, even though the Jewish race has turned their back on the Lord Jesus Christ for a time. You Gentiles had no hope, and you were without a relationship with God in the world. That was the fate of all of us who are not Jewish in days past. Ephesians 2:13. But now, there's one of those buts that we love. But now, in union with Christ Jesus, the identification that I taught you about last week, in Christo Jesu, you Gentiles who formerly were far off have been brought near to God the Father by the blood of Christ. And every time I hear the term the blood of Christ, I laugh a little bit. And I laugh at all those people who, like us, who are part of systematic theology, really believe that by confessing their sins, they're doing something, who stupidly believe that a God who put you in fellowship with him, you could somehow get out, and that the way that you forgive your own sins is by confessing them. Cleansing from sins requires blood. In the Old Testament, it was animal blood. In the New Testament, it's Christ's blood. So every time I see blood of Christ, I know that the blood of Christ is what washed my sins away. And that nothing that I do, no confession of sins or no other human nonsense, would ever, under any circumstance, be allowed by God the Father to distort the propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. He is, in the eyes of God the Father, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for sin. And there is no other payment for sin. Ephesians 2:14, for the Lord Jesus Christ himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group. And that one group is called the church. You are a member of the church. It's also called the body, because Christ is the head and we are the body. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ opened up the possibility of relationship with God the Father by eliminating the problem of sin, Adam's sin, singular, and our personal sinning, which would separate us from God were it not for this blood, this precious blood of Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:15. And Christ broke down the barrier by abolishing in his flesh, that is his true humanity, the Jesus Christ part of his, the Lord Jesus Christ. He broke down the barrier by abolishing in his humanity the enmity. What is enmity? The intense hatred that existed between unregenerate unbelievers who do not seek a relationship with God, who do not value God, and this wonderful God who is seeking the lost unbelievers, the lost, unregenerate. And that enmity was contained in a law, the Mosaic law, which contained commandments and ordinances that surfaced the fact that we are sinners, so that in himself, Jesus Christ might make the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one new man, killing off the old man, thus establishing peace, meaning God has nothing against us, Ephesians 2:16. And so that Christ might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles in one body to God the Father through the cross, by the cross having put to death the enmity, sin. Sin is what separated us from God, Ephesians 2:17. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and preached peace to you Gentiles who were far away, and preach peace to those who were near, the Jewish race. And what is this peace? God has nothing against us, those of us who are believers in Christ, those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:18, for through Christ, both of us, Jews and Gentiles, have our access to God the Father by the agent, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is our mentor and teacher, and he connects us to all members of the Godhead, an amazing thing. And as a result of these truths, I welcome you to a place where you are learning that you can proudly and boldly stand before your God, knowing how much He cares for you and knowing how much He considers your problems to be His responsibility. We are strongest as Christians when we take our stand on our knees in prayer, thanking our God for the beautiful things He has in store for us and asking Him to help us in times of trouble. And so, if you want to know how deep the Godhead's unconditional love for you is, if you want to know how much you're forgiven, remember Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, which remind us of our power as believers in Christ. It says this. Oh, I didn't get that in there. Well, here's what they say. Romans 8, 31 and 32 say this. What then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things? We say that if God the Father is for us, and He is, who can be successful against us? That's a rhetorical question, and the answer is nobody. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. God the Father, who did not spare His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered Him over for us all. If He did that huge thing, and this is in the Greek, this is called an a fortiori argument. If He did the stronger thing, doesn't it make sense that He would do the weaker thing? If He did this amazing thing, God the Father did this amazing thing by sending His Son to the cross to die for each one of you personally by name, don't you think it follows that the Father will also, now that we're believers in union with Christ, do everything else for you? What are the problems that you have? Do you think that a God who sent His Son to the cross for you isn't going to work them out? He's going to work them out. See, most of the time, the reason they don't work out is because you won't let them, because you think too small. And He wants you to think huge. Amen? All right, so we're going to listen to Hawk Nelson sing about this love that God has for us with his songs, Drops in the Ocean.
I want you as you are, not as you ought to be. Won't you lay down your guard and come to me? The shame that grips you now is crippling. It breaks my heart to see you suffering. 'Cause I am for you, I'm not against you. If you want, don't think you need to settle for a substitute when I'm the only love that changes you. And I am for you, I'm not against you. I am for you, I'm not against you. If you want, my hands, look in my side. If you could count the time.
June loves picking those songs that stop suddenly, doesn't she? Oh, there are those two verses that we're hiding out. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for encouraging us to shut up, to grow up, and to show up, to present our bodies in every matter that you place before us. Thank you for providing us with every resource to have the life of abundance you planned for us in eternity past. Help us get out of our own way, Father, and help us to ignore the deceptions of the kingdom of death and darkness, and encourage us to strive to do things your way, the only way. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies in relationships. Present your bodies in relationships. Well, we've begun the study of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which has several intricate facets. Let's listen to them as we look at the verse. Romans 12, 1, therefore, I, Paul, urge, that is, beseech you, brethren, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice and not by command, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. The next facet of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we'll investigate is the facet that tells you a do in the Christian way of living. Do present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Do show up. To be famous or popular as a pastor, you write topical lessons. Instead of presenting the biblical principles from the Word of God that renovate the thinking so that the hearers can be prepared to think and to respond under the pressures of the world by thinking through how God would handle our situations, topical pastors write lessons that pander to our fascination with using the Word of God against ourselves. Topical pastors eventually drift away from the Word of God, the exact thinking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to their own thoughts. And they begin to feed a steady diet of human viewpoint concerning what works in this to have a wonderful life. And you know that. You know, they'll take a thing from the Bible on repent. Now, how do you become a believer in Christ? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. It's that simple. But these pastors will say, no, you've got to repent. Yeah, you've got to believe in Christ, but you also have to repent from your sins. Well, first of all, I don't even know what that means. Because I keep sinning after I believed in Christ, I kept sinning. So I don't know what it means to repent from my sins. But if there's a bottle of liquid that I can drink or something like that that will help me do that, I'd like to do it. So they'll say that. Well, you have to repent from your sins, and then you can leave church with your head down. Oh, man, I didn't repent today. It's just silliness, and people love dealing with silliness like that. And so these human psychology pop, the human viewpoint, pop psychology things don't work, yet people keep going back for more because Bible lessons that make us feel bad about ourselves are in perfect line with what we feel every day as we go through a self-evaluation. You're a priest. You're an ambassador. You're a saint. You are holy and blameless. You should never feel bad about yourself. God looks at you and sees the same thing he sees when he looks at Jesus Christ. Righteousness. You should never feel bad about yourself. You should never feel inadequate. You are completely filled because whatever is inadequate and weak in you, God takes over and fills the rest. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is all about. When I am weak, that's when I'm strong because the power of God is working in me. So I don't have to be strong in my own strength. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 say this. Why does this phenomenon happen where everybody wants the topical pastor? Because the time will come when believers in Christ will not put up with sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. 2 Timothy 4, 4. and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn instead to myths, the deception of Satan's world curriculum. See, all of us, I guess, I don't, but all of us want to hear what we want to hear. That's got to be one of the stupidest things. I should stop saying stupid because I say it so much, but just some things are just stupid to me. That why would you ever want to put yourself in a position to hear what you want to hear instead of hearing what you need to hear? It reminds me of Cuba Gooding and Jerry Maguire. You know, he's always, tell me something good about myself, Jerry. Tell me I got the Kwan. You know, okay, I get it that there are people like that that want to be fed that way, but I just don't happen to be one of them. And I think people who do that are out of their mind. You need to hear the truth. People need to be able to tell you the truth so that you can do something about it. And if the truth or honesty seems brutal to you, you better change your mind. You don't have the right attitude. Because the right attitude is all feedback. It's phenomenal. Some of the best things that I've learned about myself have been offhanded comments by five-year-olds who just tell you the truth. I remember my nephew, when he was 14 years old, he asked me what I do for a living. And I started blah, 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 blah. He said, you know what? I don't have the slightest. You just told me what you do for a living. I don't have the slightest idea what you do for a living any more now than when you started. And he said, it occurs to me that if you can't say what you do for a living, you don't know what you're doing. Did I mention that he's my late nephew? Did I mention that? But he was one of those smart kids that went to a smart Chicago school, and he's actually a thinker. And thinkers look for clear thinking. And he was right. And I have never, ever not been able to tell somebody what I do for a living again. I can explain it, and you will understand it, or else you will be late like him. So, wanting to hear what you want to hear is, yeah, I guess that's something. We want to hear how wonderful we are. We want to hear that the world is wonderful. We want to hear that people are wonderful. And we want to doubt that people would ever do anything mean or deceptive. It's just not true. It's just not true. The sad thing is we enjoy the deceptions of the ruler of this world. Revelation 12:9 says the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You live in a kingdom that is filled with deception, and you believe a lot of them. The Lord tells us that we live in Satan's kingdom, that he is the ruler of the world, that we are under a great deception, yet we refuse to believe him. He tells us that the ways of the world don't work, but we want to see for ourselves, and our lives continue to be described as we do the things of the world as frustrating at best. Well, there's a time to be topical as a pastor, and as much as I wanted to avoid the task, God the Holy Spirit has charged me with the task of being topical as I talk about this next subject. Not only that, he has charged me with being topical about a subject that I would like least to discuss, the M word, marriage. God wants us to present our bodies in relationships, and marriage is one of those relationships that is easy to discuss. Now, when I first read the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, I was pretty shocked to find out that the guy who wrote it, John Gray, had been divorced. As a matter of fact, at the time, I heard he had been divorced 3 times. And I thought, my God, how can a guy who's been divorced 3 times write a book? But it turns out he's only been divorced once. And his first marriage was to a marriage counselor. So that's even funnier. But I was just wondering how somebody who's divorced could consider themselves to be an expert on men and women in marriage. And that's why I let out a chuckle when God the Holy Spirit inspired me to use marriage as a topic for presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Are you kidding me, I thought? Why would a twice divorced loser like me have anything meaningful to say about marriage? So I convinced myself that I had nothing to offer. So I thought I would just introduce Larry and Pat Collins, who've been married for 55 years, go sit myself down, and they could take over the lesson from here. Yeah, see, there's my congregation. Yeah, exactly. I don't know why the Holy Spirit was doing that either. Is he crazy? This boy don't know nothing about marriage. God, get him out of there. But Larry and Pat are kind of shy. And the Spirit was not amused. And he reminded me that the Apostle Paul, the biggest murderer of all time, did quite well at writing 2/3 of the New Testament. So I am counting on the Spirit's guidance to get a message across to you about presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice, especially in relationships and especially in the marriage relationship. And as you listen to the lesson, please remember this. I did not want to be topical, and I did not want to talk about marriage. So please realize that the messages that you get are going to be coming from God the Holy Spirit, to whom this lesson is directed. And this lesson is directed to you. And one of the things you always ought to worry about as somebody who's listening to a lesson is if you're sitting here and saying, you know what, this lesson would be perfect for my mom. You know what, my brother ought to be here. They ain't here. This lesson is for you. This lesson's directed to you. Now you know that it is not my desire to use Bible lessons as therapy for myself. I don't need therapy. I pay quite a bit for therapy. I don't need to come here and do it. Present your body as a living and my therapy is white wine, by the way. I drink some of the finest white wine. No. I actually I've graduated to reds. Present your body, red wine. Red wine. June's looking at me like she had never heard of red wine. She's a wino, and she's looking at me like she has never heard of red wine. It's beautiful. Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, especially in relationships. It's pretty obvious to me why God gives us relationships. His intention is to make clear in 2 Peter chapter 3, the simple question that Peter is asking us, what kind of people do you want to become? I don't think you can become without relationships, because relationships cut you and mold you in a way nothing else could. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, there is a warning and an encouragement at the conclusion of what kind of person do you want to become in light of all these things that are going to happen in the future. 2 Peter 3:17 says, you therefore, beloved, that means divinely loved ones, believers in Christ, knowing all these things beforehand that I mentioned in the first 16 verses of 2 Peter 3, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, topical pastors, and so that you don't fall from your own steadfastness, 2 Peter 3:18. Instead, grow, there's the word, grow within the sphere of grace, that geodesic dome of grace, forgiveness, and unconditional love. Grow in the sphere of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. What does that mean, grow? It means get to know God, get to know his word, get to know his will, and you will walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's what it means. You're expected to grow. And I wonder if you do, because God is saying to you in command, I expect you to grow. And what does that mean? It means you don't get into something and settle into it. If you're going to be in your career, you need to be taking courses or different things that stimulate your thinking, exposing yourself to different ways of thinking about your business. I have a dentist, and this guy, every year, he's going to these workshops to learn a new craft. And he'll come back and he'll say, hey, man, I learned how to, you know, put caps on all the teeth. and so you could have the perfect smile. You want me to pull all your teeth and put caps on? Nah, that's all right. Thank you very much. I'm glad you went to the school. Yeah, that's great. I have an accountant who every year goes to IRS seminars to find out what the IRS is targeting this particular year so that she can be effective at keeping me out of trouble. And under, I don't even want to say it, under her, I've never been audited, knock on wood, right? Because they don't cheat, and we don't take chances, because they know what the IRS is looking for, because they're growing as people in their profession. See? That's what God expects from us. He expects us to grow. Well, are you? The Lord gives us relationships so that we will grow. What does he say? It's not good for man to be alone. So I'll give him a helpmate suitable. Somebody who will introduce drama to your life, who will spend all your money, and who will ruin your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much. I am so appreciative of your graciousness, Father. And I'm laughing about that, but it's kind of true. Isn't that what happens when you get in relationships? And it's not just from the female side. You know, there are some dumb males, some feminine soul males in the world too, aren't there? Who you and it always seems to me that the cool women always have goofballs that they're married to. Why is that? Here I am, the coolest guy on the planet. I'm looking for somebody who's, I'm looking for a cool woman. Amen. Where are they? Are they hanging out at the bars in Scottsdale? Most of the people who are listening to this don't even know where Scottsdale is. And if they knew, they wouldn't care. But you know what? That's the one thing, honestly, you know, I have a lot to say about relationships. The one thing I will tell you without question is there are a lot of cool men in the world, and there are a lot of cool women in the world. There really are. You know, there is nothing to be negative about in the matter of relationships. It's just, why is it that the cool people always end up choosing people who are goofy? And I see that happen so much. And there's this thing in us where we want to get somebody and we want to change them. I was talking to a lady as I was waiting for my plane in Rochester, New York last weekend. And I don't know how it is that I just end up getting into deep conversations with people really quick. But this one went deep real fast. And I told her that I had been at a wedding, and she said, And I said, what does that mean? She said, you know, my mom told me, she said, you can't change people. And she was right. I couldn't change him. I said, well, you knew he wasn't what you wanted, and you married him anyway. Why did you do that? She said, because I was thinking he would want to change himself. I started laughing hysterically, and I hadn't even had my wine yet. And I was laughing because I've been there, done that. That's what happens. It's funny. Pat, I was thinking about you and Larry. I'm thinking about all the stuff you guys have gone through over the years, but you just stuck it out. Yeah. Funny. So there's nothing that can help us grow faster than relationships. Do you have a relationship? Are you letting your relationship help you grow? And I'll just tell you, I don't think so. I think it's rare when we let our relationships shape us. More often, we want to conform our relationships to some fantasy Satan places in our heads about how relationships ought to be. Fantasies that could never actually come true in a million years. And nowhere is that more true than in the M word, marriage. So the relationship we'll be using for this topical discussion is the marriage relationship. A marriage involves one man and one woman. Can I get an amen? I have no interest in being inclusive. I have no interest in being tolerant. I'll take biblical over inclusive and tolerant any day of the week and twice on Sunday. This is about biblical idea, the biblical idea of marriage. And even though the example for present your body as a living and holy sacrifice in relationships is marriage, the lessons also will have relevance to anyone who plans to get married. And the thoughts in this lesson and others that follow will be easily usable as you evaluate the soundness of entering into this spiritual bond called marriage. Marriage is serious business. Marriage is not a joke. Marriage is not easy by any means. Yet the fantasies that we have in our head are all about lying to us about that and then getting into this deep and spiritual commitment and then not being prepared for it, and then not choosing to grow as a result of it. So let's take a music break. And as we embark on the lesson, let's be reminded what the Holy Spirit reminded me. We are forgiven. And so whatever our relationship mistakes have been, just know that the future can be different. Here's Casting Crowns to remind us of Psalm 103:12, which says this: as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us. It's up there. Oh, it's up there. You're fast. Here's Casting Crowns with the song East to West.
Sea of forgetfulness, the chains of yesterday surround me. I yearn for peace and rest. I don't want to end up where you found me. And it echoes in my mind, keeps me awake tonight. I know you've cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. And I stand before you now as though I've never sinned. But today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been rising up in me again. In the arms of your mercy I find rest. 'Cause you know just how far the east is from the west, from one scarred hand to the other. Time again, your truth is drowned out by the storm I'm in. Today I feel like I'm just one mistake away from you leaving me this way. Jesus, can you show me just how far the east is from the west? 'Cause I can't bear to see the man I've been. How far the east is from the west.
Bodies and Relationships. We're going to begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering, and we need and value your financial support, and we really appreciate it, and it's been coming in very steadily, and we thank you for that. This is the time of the year when we do our two conferences, and we take a significant hit because of the travel. So dig a little deeper, people, and help us out. We appreciate it. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. Good morning, Deacon. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, where real people come to grow up, shut up, and show up, right? So, pastor, he always brings up that scenario of waking up in the morning and looking in the mirror, and what do you see? And I think last week's lesson is the perfect answer. Lord, have mercy. So that's what I say now when I look in the mirror. Lord, have mercy. But really, when you get up in the morning, that's you starting your day of sacrifice. And what do you sacrifice your time for? Is it for work? Is it for God? Is it for others? And that's really the start of the day, and that's when you get to, appoint your time during the day. And usually I kind of work backwards from my offerings, but this week I tried to look forward in the verse and what pastor was going to talk about. And sacrifice was the main thing that really came forward. And when you think about sacrifice, there's so many people in lives that sacrifice. And really the perfect scenario is family, because parents sacrifice for their children. And mothers sacrifice for their husbands. And there's sacrifice going around in a circle through the whole family. And I always thought, kids get away from sacrifice. They don't have to. But I'm seeing it. William, my son, has to sacrifice for his younger sister, because she takes a lot of time, and she can't be on her own. So he has to sacrifice. And so all these things are kind of within the family, and they're not outreaching. And I started thinking about, what about firefighters and police? They're sacrificing their family, but they're also sacrificing their lives on the line each day. And that's something that reaches outside of the family and impacts the world. And you think about pastor. He's reaching outside of himself as well. And then you think about the greatest sacrifice of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. He made the ultimate sacrifice, dying for everybody and anybody who would have faith in him. And there's one key thing, though. He never asked for any accolades. He never asked for a pat on the back. He was never there for the honor of it and the true glory in the moment. And I think that's a very poignant lesson for us all to learn in our relationships. When we help and sacrifice for the other, we shouldn't be asking for a pat on the back or reciprocal sacrifice. In a good relationship, that sacrifice should just come for each other because you want to, not because you feel like you have to. And that's easy when you really love somebody and you're really on the same page and you can see the sacrifice for the other. You want to sacrifice for the other person. And I think that holds true here at church, because we see we see the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificing, we see pastor sacrificing, we see June sacrificing, we see all the deacons and the people that are helping sacrifice to get this message out. And that's going outside of the family and outside of ourselves. And that's true sacrifice. And I looked back, therefore was really ringing true in my mind, and I was looking at therefore verses, and Romans chapter 5, verse 1 doesn't specifically state sacrifice, but it shows the sacrifice. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we believers in Christ have peace with God the Father through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. We celebrate our success in the absolute confidence of the glory of God. And that's just a very sustaining and very calming effect in my mind, to know that we can celebrate. The success has already happened. It's there. And once we say yes to Christ, we're in that family that has the success. And so it's easy to sacrifice in my mind. It's easy to get up and look in the mirror and think, Lord, have mercy. I have eye boogers and my hair's kind of sideways and Now I'm starting to be able to count the hairs on my head, which is kind of sad. But none of that matters because I know I have glory in the future. And right now is just like, it can only get better. And I'm really excited because I know people are going to start sacrificing their time so that we can use their talent and their treasure to make this a very meaningful adventure with Barah Ministries. So thank you for your consistent giving, and thank you for everybody that's planning on moving here. Everybody. Thank you.
Well, Deacon Denny, you're going to have to work on your black thing a little bit better. That Lord have mercy just did not cut it. Is that, would that be correct, June?
Lordy, lordy.
Lordy, lordy. He didn't get there, but I did appreciate it. Got a little choked up in the middle of the verse. Did you catch that? You got a little, you see that? That's why I love him. That man's got heart. That's why I love Larry. He's got heart. We have heart. This ministry has heart. I love that. And people with heart are amazing. And that's what we have in Barah Ministries. Today's Bible lesson, present your bodies in relationships. Present your bodies in relationships. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Therefore I, Paul, urge, that is, beseech you, brethren, believers in Christ, to keep on being persuaded by the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship, relationships." Why are you in a relationship? Is it just to give you something to do? Is it because you're looking to change the person you're with so that they can be just what you always wanted? Is it only for the children? Is it to have someone to blame? Well, for many, the latter is the case. Many just want somebody to blame. And it all started in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent, Satan, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." The Lord God is God the Son. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Genesis 3, 2. "The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat.'" Genesis 3, 3. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." That's not exactly what God said. If you want to know what he said, you can look at Genesis 2. He said, "From all of this you can eat, but the tree in the middle, don't eat from it, because when you do, dying spiritually, you will die physically." So Satan has now lied to the woman and told her that you're not going to die. At least that's the next verse, Genesis 3, 4. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. I'm a serpent, and even though the supreme God of the universe told you that you're going to die, and the supreme God of the universe never lies, believe me instead.' And she did. She did. Genesis 3:5. He continues the lie. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Christ-like, you might say, huh, June? See that lie? How come all the topical pastors don't check out that verse? That lie came from Satan. We'll be Christ-like. Yeah, right. When pigs fly. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She thought she was doing her husband a favor. She wasn't trying to be malicious. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Before that, they were naked, walking around, and it did not faze them in one bit. And then all of a sudden, when they commit a sin, all of a sudden they've got to cover the sin. They've got to redeem themselves. And so what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin covering. Fig leaves were not an acceptable sacrifice for sin, for God. It was always animal related and blood related. Not at all fig leaves. And that's why Cain's sacrifice was rejected by God and Abel's wasn't. And by the way, the Mormons have a temple to Cain in Utah at their temple. They're doing the same sacrifice. Fruit and vegetables, not blood. So you know who they worship. Genesis 3:8. So Adam and Esha, that was her name at the time, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's exactly what we want to do when we sin. When we sin, we want to hide from God. What I want to do is run to him. I want to snuggle up to him. I want to say, I blew it again, and go running to his welcome arm. Genesis 3:9. Then the Lord God called to the man. This is this omniscient God who knows all the knowable, this omnipresent God who's everywhere at the same time, called to the man and said, where are you? He knew. He just wanted to hear him answer. Genesis 3:10. And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Genesis 3:11. And the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And again, he knew. He was just asking him to tell the truth. Genesis 3:12, the man said, the woman, the one that you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Blame. The woman that you gave me, see, if you had given me the right woman, that would have never happened. Genesis 3:13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent, it's not my fault, it was the serpent. The serpent deceived me. Now, that was true, but we all are being deceived all the time. We don't have to accept the deception. Well, there you go. The blame game. Nothing is my fault. There is the thought that if you get in a relationship, you'll have someone to blame, because if you're alone, there's no one to blame but yourself. It takes a level of maturity to accept the blame for things, especially when you are to blame. Well, to get me ready to teach these lessons to you, God, the Holy Spirit arranged several weddings for me to attend this year, even one that I will preside over. And along with my own marriage failure, the Spirit has me thinking seriously about how marriages fall apart. To start, it is perhaps best to look at how marriages start. They start when you present your body as a holy and living sacrifice, like a lamb headed for slaughter. At the start, we fall in love. Nothing good happens when we are falling. And after we're in a marriage relationship, often we fall out of love. Nothing good happens when we are falling. The falling phase is like when we use charcoal lighter fluid to ignite charcoal on our grills. The lighter fluid ignites a fire, but the fire fades quickly. If the foundation of the charcoals has not been set in such a way that the fading flame will set the coals on fire so they can begin their slow burn, the fire goes out. I used to do that when I would set a grill. I would lay the coals all out flat, and I would douse them with lighter fluid, and I'd throw the match in there, and it would go woof. And then after about 2 minutes, the flame's gone, and the coals didn't catch. Well, why? Because there was no airflow. So this guy taught me how to build the coals up into a nice pyramid that has a lot of airflow to soak the coals, to let the lighter fluid soak into the coals, and then from that foundation, light the match and let the airflow burn and take over until it gets the coals going, until they get nice and white. See? And that's the way marriages are supposed to go. So they're supposed to, they have this spark and flame at the beginning, this whoosh, fall in love. And then at a point when the person does something stupid, you fall out of love. But what about the slow burn of the coals? Coals that can burn slow over 55 years. How about that? How about that slow burn? Well, many relationships are like this coal analogy, this charcoal lighter fluid analogy. The chemical nature of attraction puts love, the chemical nature of attraction phase love ignites a flame. But if there's no foundation set for the relationship, the fading flame burns out before it has a chance to catch and to lead to something lasting. And then the fatal lie, well, maybe it was just meant to be. When it falls apart, the fatal lie. Well, maybe it was just the way it was meant to be. That's why my first official act when I get to heaven is going to be to look for Aesop, see if I can find him. You know Aesop, the fable guy who started that lie? Well, maybe it was just meant to be. And I'm going to find him and I'm going to punch him in his face. I'm going to try to get that punch in before God makes no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. I'm going to punch him right in his face. Because I can't believe how many people adopt that it was meant to be lie. Meant to be? You got to work at marriage. Marriage is serious business. It's not lighter fluid crap that you fall into and fall out of. It's serious. Attraction phase love does nothing to fan the flames of running the finances of a relationship for years. And Deb, I'm going to have you draw me a little diagram because I'm going to use this diagram about 8 times. But it's going to be like this. It's going to be, there's you, there's them, and there's this thing in the middle. Right? And the thing I just mentioned is finances. When you marry somebody, how is your being in love with them going to run the finances of the relationship? It's not going to. You got income and outgo. And you got to run that for the whole relationship. And love ain't going to help. Because if there's not enough income and there's too much outgo, you will hate each other. And as you will hate each other especially if one of you is really good at that and the other one isn't. And that's what happens a lot of times. You get in a relationship, one of you understands that you're not competent enough to run the finances of a relationship. So what do? You go learn. You grow. And the other one goes, I'm not good at that stuff. You do it. But they're really good at spending all the money. They're really good at the outgo part with no consideration whatsoever for whether enough income is coming in to manage the outgo. And one of my financial strategists, I was complaining to him about this. And I mean, I was beside myself about the outgo in my first marriage. And he said, Rory, I got a simple solution for your problem. I said, what's that, Rudy? He said, kill it with cash. Kill it with cash. I said, what does that mean? He said, you just focus on income. Don't worry about the outgo. Out income, her outgo. Okay, I did that, but I think that's stupid. I think what's smarter is if both people actually understand that they have to be really competent at that, and that love isn't going to help. See? All right, so you get a married couple, and they get into a marriage, and then they figure that out real quick. There ain't a lot of income. There's a whole lot of outgo, and my love ain't cutting it. And then right after that, a baby comes. Right? And a baby, by definition, ought to be born with an outgo shirt on. $50 worth of diapers a week. My older son had been in diapers about 2 years. I told him, I ain't paying $50 more. You get on that toilet and do it right there. No, I ain't not going potty, Dad. Yeah, you are. He sat on the pot for 6 years. I mean, didn't take quite that long. 6 hours and 36 minutes. In the toilet. No more in the diaper. It's $50 a week. Outgo. And he ain't bringing no income in. Yeah, and I know what you're thinking. That's why they don't talk to you. Yeah, well, if he still remembers that after 27 years, there's something wrong with him. So, attraction phase love does nothing to fan the flames of running the finances of a relationship. Attraction phase love does nothing to sustain the intimacy that leads to great sexual relationship. That part of the relationship, it ain't about sex. Anybody can do that. It's about intimacy. And intimacy has stupid stuff in it like talking, communicating without electronic devices in your bed, without the computer so you can flick through, and your phone so you can flick through every Facebook post, like. Like the person that's next to you, huh? Amen? And that's what's going on, and it's not funny. Right? We're laughing, but it's not funny. It's happening. It's ridiculous. And intimacy, whatever happened to that? And you know what? When intimacy goes, you know what else goes? Empathy. Empathy. Conversation. Conversation's amazing. It's so awesome to be talking to a member of the opposite sex and hugging and touching. That's amazing stuff. And attraction phase love is nowhere near as good as that. Attraction phase love does nothing when the person that you're in a relationship with ignores health concerns. There are people who haven't had a physical exam forever. There are people who are in pain and they don't call the doctor. There are people who know, I know a guy who found out he had prostate cancer and decided not to treat it. Okay, now I know why he did that. I know why he did it, because his wife drove him crazy. That's why he did it. He said, he told me that. He said, you know what, I'm sick of her. I said, dog, come on. Come on. Everybody else loves you. Stick around. No, I'm not doing that. Unbelievable. And, of course, prostate cancer is the slow death. Attraction phase love does nothing to use time effectively. How do you waste time? Attraction phase love does nothing to teach us how to hang in there when there's a betrayal in the relationship. I love these people who say, he cheated on me. She cheated on me. And so I'm going to leave. Does that make you special? Anybody can do that. You just lied in front of everybody when you got married. You stood up there and you said, until death do us part, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer. And then when it really came, you're out the door? Ridiculous. And that is a jacked issue in relationships. I think if you surveyed a billion married couples and you asked them, what is the sin that your partner could commit that you would not pardon? That's it. Adultery. Why? Why? I had a buddy of mine tell me that he cheated on his wife, and he knew at that moment that that was a mistake that he would never repeat. And he tried to explain that to his wife. Wasn't he explaining that one? I said, why don't you call me first, you dummy? I'd have told you not to say nothing. Incredible. Attraction phase love does nothing to teach us how to raise children. All right, you got the person who not enough income, too much outgo, now in comes the baby. And I love seeing young married couples who have that financial issue and a baby, because they have this look on their face like they have just been ruined. Because they have, because nobody told them that attraction phase, lighter fluid love wasn't going to sustain them through 2 years of a colicky baby who was costing $50 a week in addition to that, with your not enough income and too much outgo, and all of a sudden your significant other starts looking insignificant. That's hard work. Do you understand a little? Are you getting a little glimpse into why I hate weddings? Honestly, because they're just a bunch of bullshit. That's just quite frankly it. I was at a wedding one time. The weddings that I've been to lately, they're giving odds. People at the wedding are giving odds on the amount of time it will last. How do they know? They know. Everybody knows except the couple. These are the real concerns of a marriage relationship, and they last a lot longer than the hotness of the initial attraction. The sad aspect of the marriage relationship is the naivete and the casual nature in which people enter into such a formal, demanding, special, and sacred bond. Even more criminal is the case in which they exit the bond as if it is insignificant. So as we think about presenting our bodies as living and holy sacrifices in relationships, we'll have to consider the seriousness of the commitment we are undertaking and give it the spiritual consideration that it is due. So we'll continue our look at this in the next lesson. Are you looking forward to this?
Yes.
Yeah. I'm not. I hate topical, and I hate the M word. So I hope you get a lot out of this, because it's for me. I am mad about it. All right. See, I can talk to my God that way. You know, he's not fazed by my upset condition. We close the lesson today by reminding you that God wants you, and what he wants you to do is make the most important decision of your life. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God the Father, divine omnipotence, to provide salvation to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Matthew 7:13-14 entered salvation through the narrow gate, and the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many roads that lead to God. No, there aren't. And there are many people who enter through that lie, that wide gate. Matthew 7:14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life. That's the Christ. And there are few who find the narrow way. John 10:9, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door to salvation. And if anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved, and then he will go in and out and find pasture. 1 Corinthians 15:22, all in union with Adam at physical death, at physical birth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But all those in union with Christ will live the resurrection life. You who are believers in Christ are living the resurrection life right this moment. And you're living that resurrection life because you realize that Jesus Christ has forgiven you. And you said, thank you. June's closing song, He Remembers to Forget.
Kept from heaven because of their sins. Salvation's door is open. Whosoever can enter in. Christ died for the whole world. All you need is to believe. God wants none to perish. Your sins aren't a memory. He remembers to forget. He has never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us. And yes, He remembers. When stumbling into sinfulness, we need not hide. 'Cause God keeps His promises, all that He has made. Restoration is provided, and we can boldly say,
June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for everything. We thank you that you have everything we need and you're completely sufficient and you fill us up to all the fullness. And as we take a look at what you're requesting of us voluntarily, that we present our bodies to different things, I just pray that you keep our minds open and you let us go into self-evaluation without going into self-recrimination, and that you help us stay away from feeling guilty because we learn through making mistakes, and instead that we remember that we exist in the sphere of your grace and forgiveness and love, and that you are using every experience that we have to teach us the valuable lessons of how to be in relationship. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.